Saunders. And give this to the Lord. Father heaven, we draw near this morning in the name of Christ and ask you now to bless us as we look at your word. Father, we have read it together. We have some portions of it together. Lord, we have some about the principles of your word. We pray now, Lord, that you would fill our hearts with it as we study it together. Consider it together. For we ask it in Jesus' name. You children may have heard of a man named Grover Cleveland. Actually, his name was Grover Stephen Cleveland. And because he was kind of a big man, actually about my size, they called him Big Steve. It's sort of a funny name, Grover, and we don't hear it much anymore, except maybe on Sesame Street reruns, or if you've ever read The Monster, I can't do a book, which is one of my favorite books. I love to read that book, especially to my grandchildren. And I read it to my children when they were little. The Grover Cleveland is famous because he served as the 22nd and 24th President of the United States. He was also the only president to be married in the White House. Grover Cleveland was not a politician on purpose. He was a lawyer, and he was quite content in his law office and carrying out things, but a friend from Buffalo, New York, asked him if he would consider running for mayor of Buffalo. Cleveland said, sure. He agreed to be placed in nomination, and to his surprise, he won the election and became the mayor. And as a successful mayor, the next natural step was governor. So he became governor of the state, and then he was not only elected and nominated governor of the state of New York, but eventually was president of the United States for 4 years. Then someone else was elected for 4 years, and then he was re-elected for another 4 years, the only president to have that distinction. But when he was elected governor of New York, he wrote a letter to his brother, and I wanted to share with you something he wrote. A letter which he wrote on election day Eve, or that is actually the day of the election, but before the results were known. And this is what he wrote to his brother. I have just voted, and I sit here in the office alone. If mother were alive, I should be writing to her. And I feel as if it were time for me to write to someone who will believe what I write. I shall have no idea of re-election or of any high political preferment in my head, but by a very thankful and happy, and but be very thankful and happy if I serve one term as the people's governor. Do you know that if mother were alive, I should feel so much safer? I have always thought her prayers had much to do with my success. I shall expect you to help me in that way. Here's Grover Cleveland writing to his brother and saying, I would feel so much safer if my mother were still alive because I felt safe under her prayers. So I knew she was faithfully and continually praying for me. She's gone, so now, brother, I'm counting on you to pray for me. It's that single sentence, in that single sentence about his mother, the future president honored her in a very real and touching way. He showed his mother respect by doing that, by saying that. He acknowledged the vital part that she played in his life. And he noted that it was her faith in God and her prayers to God that helped him to be a useful man. Quite an acknowledgement of his mother and of her love for him and of the prayers that were offered for him by her. Grover's mother, Anne Neal Cleveland, was the wife of a Presbyterian minister, the Reverend Richard Cleveland. And she was the opposite of her son. Her son, Big Hefty, Big Steve, his mother was little and frail. But he loved her and cared for her. And like your mother's children, she raised her son as a covenant child. And especially, she prayed for him, but she prayed for him especially when he misbehaved. She was always concerned. She saw him doing something he shouldn't do. And she prayed for him at those times. If you'd like to learn more about President Cleveland, you'll find a short but very useful biography online from World Magazine. But let me share just a brief excerpt from that series by Marvin Pulaski. He writes, President Cleveland later summarized his childhood years in central New York State near Syracuse by writing, quote, I was reared and taught in the strictest school of Presbyterianism, unquote. Family devotions, Sunday school, and three church meetings on Sunday made up part of that strict school. Young Cleveland studied the Westminster Shorter Catechism and found some of the memorization difficult. But as president, he told reporters that he could recite it from beginning to end. He widely commented, quote, those are not apt to be the worst citizens who were early taught what is the chief end of man. The catechism answer is? And so when he was being interviewed as president, he let it be known. I had a hard time learning it, but I could recite it now from beginning to end. You know, but it wouldn't be bad for all our citizens to know those sorts of things. Robert Friedman always appreciated and was thankful for God's gift to him of a godly mother. And he honored her both directly and indirectly, as you see here. The question comes then, what about you? What about your children here this morning? In a sense, we're all children. We all are fit into this category. But I'm talking about the younger ones who are among us today. What about you? Here is this man, grown up, holding the highest office in the land, and still honoring his mother, still doing it directly and indirectly. Now, in the passage before us this morning, here in Proverbs 23, if you look down to verse 22, you will see that Solomon says this. He says, listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise the mother, your mother, when she's old. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him. And then verse 25, let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice, for the one who gave you birth rejoice. Now, the counsel and instruction that Solomon gives here is based, first of all, solidly on the Word of God. The law of Moses left no doubt about the duty of children to honor and respect their parents. Many of the children have memorized the Ten Commandments, and the Catechism questions that helps explain them, so you know what is required there. Jesus himself summarized his own law concerning the honoring of mothers and fathers in this manner. He says in Matthew 15:4, for God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. That there couldn't be a more serious consequence for dishonoring your mother than the one that is stated here. Let that child be put to death. And you know what's interesting? Is that when Jesus says that, he doesn't then say, now of course it's not that serious anymore, and we don't mean that. That's not really what we're talking about here. Now, Jesus does the same. And he went on to say that when people say that they do not need to honor mother and father, they invalidate when they seek to cancel out the law of God. They're making an effort to change what God has said. And God has set this high standard for honoring mother and father. And Jesus is saying that high standard remains. Now, we're no longer under Israel. We're not in that kingdom, so we don't have that call to execute. But the seriousness of the matter remains the same. And the Savior, who made his love for children no secret, there's no question about Jesus' love for children. From the time we're just little ones in Sunday school, we're taught about the love that Jesus has for children. So there's no question about his love for children. But he didn't shy away from the demand of the Mosaic Law when it came to dealing with disrespectful children. He didn't say, well, kind of embarrassed that, you know, that was in the law. Moses said, you probably shouldn't have been that severe. He didn't say that at all. He, in fact, endorses it by what he says. As children, we see so many children today showing disrespect to their parents without any care about the sin in love, or how plainly God has revealed in his word how much he detests it or hates it. Sin pollutes, and the society poisons, and by the disrespect and the despite of children, parents, and elders, is one that is rotting away at court. It is, as Paul says, the sign of perilous times. When Paul talks about the coming perilous times with Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 1 through 5, he says, but know this, in the last days perilous or dangerous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying his power, and from such people turn away also. You see where disrespect for mother stands in the very center of this whole list of things that every one of us would acknowledge is a crime. And there it is, right in the middle. In Romans, Paul says that it's evidence that God has given the children of that society over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being inventors of evil things, and disobedient to parents. But we expect better things of each other. We did. You know God's word. You know that sin is evil. And you know that it's destructive. And you know the Savior who not only saves you from your sins, but gives you by grace the strength to overcome those sins. You're covenant children, and we trust that you're putting on the whole armor of God so that you can stand up against the work of the devil to trick and deceive and find the strength to overcome him. Now, this is what Solomon says here. He says, first of all, listen, you. That's the way he puts it here. Listen, you. Whoever's reading this, whatever son, whatever daughter, whatever child is reading this, listen. And he's talking in the name of God by the Holy Spirit to you. That is, every child, really of any age, but particularly the children this morning. And he says, listen. Now, when he says that, he means put your thinking cap on. Now, I kind of thought about bringing a cap up to the next one. But I have a thinking cap on, but I decided better to put it. But that's a funny thing, isn't it? A thinking cap. When the expression first appeared It wasn't called a thinking cap. It was called a considering cap. But people thought, that's kind of obscure, what's a considering? So they changed it to thinking cap. And there doesn't seem to have ever been such a thing as a physical thinking cap. But it was described when the word first started to appear as being a hat or a cap with three sides. I'll try to just visually do a three-sided hat this morning, but again, I decided better. And on this three-sided hat were three things. On one side, it was written, I might be wrong. I might be wrong. On the second side of the hat, it said, there's a 50-50 chance I probably am wrong. And a 50-50 chance means that I'm as likely to be wrong as I am to be right. And on the third side, it said, I better think about this. I better think about this. And that's what a thinking cap was described as. I might be wrong. There's a 50-50 chance I am wrong. I better think about this before I do or say anything. When it comes to the Word of God, the message on the thinking cap is a little bit different. If you're thinking and acting differently than the Word of God commands, then you are wrong. You are wrong. It's not you might be wrong, you are wrong. If you're operating differently than the Word of God commands. Secondly, there's no 50-50 chance about it, you are wrong. But thirdly, just like on the original thinking cap, you better think very carefully about what you're doing. You better think very carefully about what God has commanded and why, and what the consequences are going to be if you don't obey. And that's kind of what's behind this command by Solomon to listen. You listen. Put on that thinking cap and listen. Natural feelings are something that we all have. So Solomon, the name of God, is addressing or speaking to every child and saying, think carefully and wisely about this matter and don't lean to your own understanding. And, you know, one of the first verses we learn as children is Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, do not lean to your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct or straighten your paths. It goes on and says, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. And then it still goes on and says, it will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Don't lean to your own understanding, but look to the Lord, lean on Him, trust in Him, follow His way, and when you do, it will bring this refreshment to you. And we all have what we call natural feelings. They're the feelings that come to us by nature. Some people, by nature, are forgiving. Others are vindictive. Some are happy. Others are morose or glum. It's just their nature. They're glum. Eeyore is the perfect example of somebody who's glum. There's never any really good news. Whatever it is never really good news. There's always some reason why it shouldn't really be received as good news. And some people are like that. Other people, they are happy-go-lucky and everything is good news to them, even the worst news. They're always looking for something about it. And these natural feelings touch every aspect of our lives. The thing is, every one of them, every one of those natural feelings that is out of sync with God's Word and His revealed will is sinful. Every one of those natural feelings that is out of sync with God's Word and His revealed will is sinful. So here, and in the Word of God as a whole, we have God's will concerning how you and I should view our parents, and specifically in today's context, our mothers. And while we all have some natural inclinations toward them, one way or another, the rule still stands. Every one of those natural feelings is out of sync with God's word and revealed will is sinful. So Solomon says, stop, listen, and act according to the word of God. Stop and think about what you're doing. You can love your mother inordinately, that is, unlawfully, and in an improper way. But you can also disrespect her in an inordinate way, unlawfully. You can do both. And so the call here is to stop and wait and think, what does the word of God say this is supposed to look like? And the first thing he says in regard to mothers is this. You must not be despising your mother that is old. It's interesting. Every child has a mother who's older than he or she is. Are there any mothers here who are younger than their children? Well, they're all older than their children. And the Hebrew word translated despise is a favorite of Solomon's. And we believe that it conveys the idea of looking down on someone. We sometimes call it looking down the nose of someone. That is, in spirit, a feeling of superiority. And that's what's forbidden. You're ever looking down on your mother in that way, with some feeling of superiority. Thinking that you're better than your mother, particularly as she ages. There's a natural temptation in children, especially as they get older, to assume that they're wiser and more aware of the realities of life, and to look down on mother's judgments, advice, and experience as relevant. It's a temptation to do that. The fact that your mother, for some of you, and for others of you, your grandmother, might not be the quickest one with her eyes open, doesn't mean that she's not wiser than you are. Doesn't mean that she's not smarter than you. But that temptation is there to look at that and say, well, we're more aware of what's going on in culture. So we're a little wiser, we're a little more savvy than mom or grandma. We know what's going on. And with virtually no experience in life, you think you know more about life. And it's interesting that we're tempted to think that way. It's this attitude that produces a spirit of dishonor towards your mother. And the child who dishonors mother or father is sinful. Our culture is trying to turn the world upside down. If God has made his will in this matter so very clear, you are not to despise your mother when she is old. If God has made that so clear, but society seeks to turn it upside down and encourages the subordination of parents to their children and their wishes, where should we suspect that attitude comes from? Either knowingly or unknowingly. Well, it's not coming from God. It's not coming from the Spirit of God. It's not coming from the Word of God. So what are the other options? It's coming from the heart and mind of man and the temptation of Satan. And that's where that comes from. And you don't have to wait for her old age for this to begin to happen. Every time a mother says to do something, or a mother says stop doing that, and you refuse, you are despising her and sin. Is that simple? You can make out of it whatever you want. You can try to change it any way you want to. But the Word of God makes it clear that is sin. and sinning against her and is dishonoring her and is dishonoring God. The way to keep from despising her begins with prayer and the grace of God working on your heart to begin with. But then you want to look toward a willingness in your heart to listen to her, to consider what she says, and to obey where it's appropriate and where you ought to obey. That's the evidence of the Spirit of God at work in you. That natural feeling, well, mom's telling me to do it, and I obviously wouldn't talk like you now. I don't want to do what she says. That's the natural feeling. It's not the feeling of the Spirit. It's not the feeling that comes in conformity to the Word of God. That's another spirit of rebellion. Charles Bridges said, respect is then the effect of principle and gratitude. And the child who knows the principle of honoring mother and is thankful for it will show respect. As children get older, mom becomes more of an advisor than a commander. But the general attitude forbidden here is still sin. And it can't be safely indulged. Miller says the meaning is that the superiority of parents and a superior age should be a reason why sons should listen. So how thankful we are that we have a Redeemer. Because thankfully, as we all say, there is forgiveness with the Lord. And even where we have offended the honor of the one who in this world God used to give us life, to show us another's love, there's forgiveness through Christ and his sacrifice for sin. Now I'm going to do it. If I ask every son and daughter here who ever disobeyed their mother to raise their hand, I'm at least sure of this, that there would be more hands raised than mine. That's not the issue in this sense. The issue here is that there's forgiveness in the Lord. And it's through acknowledging that sin and praying for that forgiveness that we find peace and we find the pain to inform our hearts. Children, if you know that you've not honored, that you've despised your mother, now's the time to confess it and ask the Lord to forgive you of that sin. And if you do love and honor her, this is the time to thank God for the grace in your life that's allowed you to resist temptation and to serve the Lord by honoring her. And for many of you here, that's such a story. You have honored your mother. But that's an act of grace in your heart from God, and you should be thankful for it in that way. So he said, don't despise, and then he says, instead, let her be glad. Let her glow with your daughter, and rejoice. And that word rejoice is an important word because it's the idea of the kind of rejoicing that you can't hold in. You know, sometimes you have joy and it's just deep down inside of there and it just sits there and you just kind of enjoy it and you don't necessarily show any of it. You might have a little smile in the corner of your mouth or whatever. But then I would think if you're so happy that you just want to jump up and down. And that's the kind of joy that is commanded here for you to give to your wives. The kind of joy that makes her want to jump up and down. The Bible never forbids something, particularly sin, without declaring what the duty is that ought to be performed instead. So that's what happens here. Don't despise her. Instead, make her glad, make her glow. Make her rejoice. And the key to that lies right here in between these two verses about mothers and fathers and the children, where it says, buy the truth and do not sell. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Nothing will harm your mother more than for you to get the truth of who God is, who Christ is, and what he's done to you. To picture what we need, you just go back to Grover Cleveland. His mother wasn't alive anymore. But do you think her face would have beamed if she had heard her son, the president, quote the shorter catechism that she's talking to reporters. You mothers who are struggling to teach your children those things of Bible verses. If your son or your daughter, or your president of the United States, and in one of their interviews, they quote the shorter catechism or the Heidelberg catechism, whichever you taught them, wouldn't it make you love us to hear that? It would, you know it would. She worked on the video, and you remember by his own admission, he said that he struggled with it. And I kind of think this should grow for you and kind of, yes, this is the man she's had, and going over and over. And she prayed him through it. But though he had to pay a price to get that, and the word of God into his heart, he didn't stop that. He held on to it. There's a report of a little girl. Back in the days when people rode wagons and carriages that were pulled by horses, he was given a penny by her mother to hold on to so she could buy a treat. You might need to buy me some treat for a penny today, so think about that. So she was given a dollar to hold on to so at the end of the trip, she could buy a treat. And the girl was little. And her mother's trying to teach her responsibility. She said, this is what I'm going to give to you, and you get to spend it at the end of this trip. And she said, you need to take care of it. You need to watch over it, because if you lose it, you don't get a treat. And then the family went to do some shopping. And at the end, the little girl's promise that she'd be able to buy something for herself. But towards the end, as they were crossing the street, the man lost control of his horse. And the little girl was struck by his wagon and very badly. Of course, her mother was heartbroken and immediately ran over and leaned over her and saw this broken and bent body of her child. But before she could say anything, her daughter lifted up her little hand and winced and opened her fist and said, see, Mommy, I still have it. I kept your penny safe. And you can imagine the swell of emotion that rushed over that mother of those girls. If she was trying to teach her this lesson, and this little girl took that lesson so much to heart, that even while she was suffering and hurting, she still had that penny in her hand and was safe. Children, your mothers and your grandmothers entrust into you things that are of more worth than gold, even much finer. Things about sin and salvation, about God and his mercy, Jesus and his love for you, and the greatest honor you can do, the thing that will bring them gladness and joy, is to see you at the end of your relationship here on this earth, opening your heart to her and saying, see, Mom, I still have it. I kept God's truth safe. Nothing will give them greater joy. I have to be very careful to say that you can't do this by yourself. You can only do this by the Holy. You need to be praying that God will give you a heart of belief and a heart of faith. You need to pray that the Lord will give you mother's faith and your faith and make it a part of your very life. Mothers, it's not enough to just teach. You have to have a three-pronged approach to all this. You have to teach, you have to discipline, and you have to. You haven't taught. You don't have any truth to preserve. And the most effective way you teach it by word and example. The undisciplined will invariably despise you in the end. Unexercised authority does not produce any respect. It produces discipline. And if you should think that the scripture is outdated here and the society has moved on, and that the loosening of family government is simply a product of modern times and growth in education and sophistication. And we understand mankind better. It's time for a change of these things. Let me just make you this quick note. A preacher laments, few are there who are thorough in maintaining order and government in their families. How is family government in a great measure vanished? How have these biblical principles vanished in our society? And those words were written by Jonathan Edwards before the American Revolution. So if you think what's going on today is just something that has to do with our day, you're sadly mistaken. This was a problem that was going on when Moses received the Ten Commandments. That's why that commandment is in there. Just like there were thieves, there were children who sought to dishonor their parents. It's not a new thing. It's always been that way. And the answer to anything is Jesus Christ and His grace. Not enough to be strict. Those who make stern, strict efforts based on their demand of obedience alone, trusting in means alone, will come short. You mothers know, it's no surprise to you, I'm sure. But it's those who sow in tears that will reap the joy. It's the one who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, that doubtless shall come again to rejoice in, bringing his sheaves or her sheaves together. Children, you have to pray too. Pray the things that God is using your mother to teach you now will never, ever be lost to you, but that Jesus will knit them into the very fiber of you. It's not enough to be taught. It has to be yours. And the mother who taught the truth, who doesn't see it knit into the heart of the child, doesn't find the joy. This ecstatic joy is the result of seeing God keeping covenant with her and with her children. And I pray for every mother here and every son. Father, how we thank you for your word and its careful instruction. We pray, Lord, that you bless it to our hearts this morning. If there's any son or daughter here this morning, whatever it is, who in his or her heart knows that he or she has been despising and not honoring his or her mother. And Lord, even now they appear in the man of your law, the call of your religion, recognize the sin. Repent and find forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for the remembrance for many of us of godly elders. And Lord, we pray we may continue to honor them so we may glorify you in our lives. And Father, where every son and daughter has found in his or her heart the true desire to honor others, because it's the command of the Lord God, our Savior. We pray, Lord, that they would humbly acknowledge that this is the gift of God. We pray that they may never be lost. We thank you, Father, for hearing our prayers. Bless the families here today. Bless them with your Spirit and by your word. We ask you to bless them.